Well, today we move into Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 44, 1 through 5. Let me put that text up on the screen for you. There we go. Reading from Isaiah chapter 44. "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up from among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel." Now I hope that you continue, just as I am, to be amazed at how timely Isaiah's message is for us today. Week after week after week, we have seen this book dealing with the issues that we face, issues here and now. Now, I believe that there are two reasons for this. First, people don't change. We are just like the people who lived in Isaiah's day, even though they lived in that Oriental context and we live in a Western culture. Second, the Word of God is timeless. And even more than that, the Word of God is living and it is active. And it's what we need no matter what. We are the same sinners in need of the same solution, and the Word of God is what God uses to deal with that need. You know, never lose sight. Some people are looking for something special. Never lose sight of the fact that God works through the ordinary means of grace. He works through the Word. The Word as we read it, the Word as it is preached, the Word as it is shared. He works through prayer. He works through the ordinances of the church, with baptism, with the Lord's Supper. These are the ordinary means of grace. These are the ways that God works. It's not that God is throwing down thunderbolts trying to get our attention. He gives us the Word. He leads us in prayer. He brings us together to share these and to share the ordinances of the church together. And so God is dealing with our need through the Word. So we shouldn't be surprised when His Word addresses our needs. Now some would say that we're living in unprecedented times. I think those words actually come out of my mouth lately. We're living in unprecedented times. But the more I've thought about it, it's only unprecedented from the vantage point of our own experience and memory. I started thinking about the things we're seeing. And what we're seeing is not unique in the history of the world. We're experiencing the same things that people everywhere and in all ages have experienced time after time after time. Pestilence and disease? Check. There have been plagues that have wiped out a considerable percentage of the population, not once, but several times in recorded history. Hatred and murder? Check. Ever since the days of Cain, mankind has been in the business of destroying each other and finding more efficient ways of doing so. Racism? Check. Mankind, since the beginning, assisted by the father of lies, has continually divided people along the lines of differences in skin color or national origin, and as a result, we've done terrible things to each other. Social upheaval, rioting, looting, and pillaging? Check. I think about the pillages of the Vikings as they would come upon unsuspecting coastal towns and come and just wreak havoc and destruction. This has been a scene that's been repeated time after time all throughout our history. No, Solomon was right when he said there is nothing new under the sun. The problems are the same, the anxieties are the same, but also the solution is the same. But before we look at the only real solution, the solution that's demonstrated in our text, let's take a moment, let's look at some of those things that aren't the solution. First of all, old grievances aren't rectified by retribution. Two wrongs don't make a right. That ought to be apparent, but not for some people. They think they have a right because they've been aggrieved, that they can take it out on other people. Secondly, divisions are not resolved by further divisions. You don't create unity by pitting one group against another. That will never do anything to heal the brokenness of our world. In fact, I want you to recognize that those people who are talking about the fact that there are different races are actually part of the problem. There is only one race of mankind. And Paul tells us that in Acts 17, where he says that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. All mankind is descended from Adam and Eve. All persons are made in the image of God, and at the same time, all peoples are under the sentence of death brought about by sin. Also there in Acts 17, Paul tells us that the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now are there differences between people? Certainly. We were born in different places. We have had differing opportunities. We have walked similar but yet different paths. But we are not separate races. Yes, we have great diversity, and that's a beautiful thing. It actually shows the creativity of our Heavenly Father. But we are only one race, the human race. If that's not controversial enough for some, let me go one step further. For those of us who live in the United States, we all have the same right to either succeed or fail. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you cannot succeed in America, nor let anyone tell you you can't fail in America. Success isn't guaranteed, and neither is failure. Now I want you to think for a moment about the message that it sends to black children when they hear the term white privilege. Now, never mind that those who are using this term are trying to make white people feel guilty and just trying to sow more division. But think about it from the perspective of a young black child. A young black child hears the term white privilege, and as a result, they are led to believe that they are in some way handicapped. This is a message, it's a subtle message, but it's a message that says that they are inferior and that they're intended to be victims. What a despicable, horrible thing to do to any child. You don't elevate anyone by tearing down other people. And at the same time, recognize that all lives matter. Now, that's a controversial statement today, isn't it? All lives matter. But anyone who tells you that some lives matter more than others is just trying to stir the pot. Well, okay, let me leave off meddling and get back to preaching. As I mentioned earlier, there is a solution to the world's problems, and it's found here in our text in the simple phrase, I am the Lord's. Now I want you to recognize, to support that claim, that everyone has a master. Everyone has someone or something that they serve. Either you're the Lord's, either you belong to Him, or you're serving a different master. You are either His and secure forever in His love, or you belong to another and you are doomed forever. No middle ground. You're either the Lord's or you're somebody else's. Now this is a difficult lesson to learn, and even among Christians we sometimes get it wrong. I think about the situation in the church in Corinth and how the believers there got it wrong. Instead of knowing only Christ crucified, as Paul tells at the beginning of that book, they were improperly following worldly leaders. Some followed Paul, others followed Apollo, some followed Peter, and some, trying to prove they were more spiritual than the rest, boasted that they only follow Christ. Now by doing so, these people were proclaiming that Christ is divided. Point that Paul makes. Even those who boasted they were only following Christ were adding to the division. And the reason for that is they were disregarding the authority of those who had been placed in positions of responsibility and authority by Christ. Yes, we are to follow Christ, but we are also to follow and obey the authority of those who have been appointed over us. It'd be foolish to say that you follow an earthly king, but then not obey the instructions of his ministers. You know, I follow the king, but his minister of the interior, I'm not going to obey him. Well, you're really not following the king if you don't follow those that he's appointed and recognize the authority that they've been given. You see, I am the Lord's means that we're under the authority of the Lord. And as a result, we don't get to pick and choose the authority figures that he places in our lives. We are to obey our parents as they've been appointed authorities over us. We are to obey our bosses if we're working. We are to obey our government. And recognize for all of these, we do so up until the point that they cause us not to obey God. Right? We follow government until they say we don't obey God. We are to submit ourselves to the authority of our spouses. And also in our churches, under the authority of the elders that God has appointed. Now to disregard this authority is to disregard the authority of Christ. Now there I go again meddling, okay? Alright? Because that's a message a lot of people don't want to hear, that they have to be subject to authority. I follow Christ. All the rest of you get out of my way. No, if we're truly following Christ, we're going to be submissive to the authorities he's placed in our lives. Now in our text today, we see several marks of the ownership of Christ. Now I'm going to skip over the first one for now and get back to it. And I'm going to go right to the second one found in verse 2. Now this is a mark of ownership that applies to all people everywhere. We are his because it is he who made us. You know, actually every single person in this planet ought to be subject to the authority of Christ because he is the one who made them. He has formed us in the womb, our text says. Now I'm going to go back to meddling for a moment here, okay? Have you noticed that Planned Parenthood is actually a recognized part of the Black Lives Matter, official Black Lives Matter movement? Now that ought to tell you something about the aims of BLM. Black Lives Matter, as a movement, okay? More than anything, BLM is a convenient vehicle to sell the American people a bill of goods. And that bill of goods includes godless Marxism, the destruction of the nuclear family, the elevation of sexual deviancy, the resulting destruction of life in the womb, and a throwing off of authorities. Now, if you don't believe that, then go do a little search and read their aims on their websites and listen to what their leaders are saying. When people make declarative statements about what their movement's about, I take notice. And all of these things are part. You know, now, how foolish would it be for us to say that because there are some rogue police officers that we're going to defund police departments and eliminate police departments? And yet, that's a stated aim. That's a stated aim. That's just a way of destabilizing things. That's a way of stirring the pot. That's a way of creating, of taking advantage of a situation and creating chaos and anarchy. But I also want you to see when you think about the official movement, Black Lives Matter, that not all black lives matter to them. Unborn black lives don't matter. Black babies in the womb don't matter to them. Black police officers don't matter. Conservative black lives don't matter. And it's gone so far that young black lives killing each other in our large cities doesn't matter either. The only black lives that matter to these folks are those from which they can gain a political advantage. And I would say that's despicable. Now, fortunately, this is still America and we can still point these things out. Even though that might, if those people got their way, that might not be the case for much longer. I want you to recognize that God has made each and every one of us, and all of our lives matter. We were skillfully and wonderfully made in the womb, and we are His. It is only our sin that has separated us from Him, caused us to rebel and to flee from His presence. And unless God had acted, all of us would continue in rebellion, and all of us would be without hope. But God has chosen a people for His own possession. In the Old Testament, this was largely the Jews. Yes, there were some from other nations they chose, such as that Canaanite prostitute Rahab, the Moabite widow Ruth, others that God placed His mark upon with the Syrian Naaman and the Kenite Jael. But by and large, in the Old Testament age, the people that God chose were those that were descended from Abraham. Now in the New Testament, we see that God's choice of His people is largely from the Gentiles, from the non-Jewish peoples. Now yes, there were believing Jews in the early church. There were quite a few of them to begin with. But the numbers of believing Jews was quickly overtaken by the tens of thousands of believing Gentiles from all of the nations of the known world. Yes, the descendants of Abraham's grandson Jacob were chosen in Old Testament times. But others who called upon the name of the Lord, of the God of Jacob, rather, were chosen in New Testament times and beyond, all the way to our time. Now this choice on the part of God, is the one that took place in the hidden recesses of prehistory. God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, how does someone know that they're the Lord's? How do they know that they've been chosen by Him? This is an honest question that's asked a lot of times. Now, look again at our text in verse 3. The ones that He has chosen are the ones upon whom He pours out His Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God when it is preached or read, and then brings conviction of sin that leads to regeneration by repentance and faith. It is the Holy Spirit that seals the chosen ones of God in order they can never be snatched out of the Father's hand. You see, when God chooses someone to be His, He never fails to bring them all the way home. Salvation is of the Lord, from beginning to end. The blessings of God will always fall on the chosen of God. Now I know there are many today who wring their hands at these words that have spoken, and they say things like, well, that isn't fair. Isn't fair that God chose some and didn't choose others? What they don't recognize when they say that is that their anthropology is all wrong. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. He isn't wounded, he isn't disabled, he is dead. Prior to the Holy Spirit doing His work in our lives, we were as spiritually dead as that valley of dried up bones in the book of Ezekiel. We are spiritually dead because we are sinners by nature and by choice. And as a consequence, we deserve the condemnation that our sins demand. Each and every one of us. Without exception, everyone deserves to be in hell right now. That's what we deserve. And it's only by the grace and mercy of God that we're not all doomed forever. But God, in His love, has chosen to save some. Now, He hasn't chosen us on the basis of our own merit. That could never be, because we have none. He chose based upon His good will, for His purposes. And for all those whom he has chosen, he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in order to atone for their sins. For those he has chosen, he has sent his word and his spirit to bring them to repentance and faith. How do you know you're one of the chosen? You repent and you believe. Paul says that God overlooked the ignorance of the past, calls upon all men to repent. All men to believe. How do you know you're chosen? You actually repent and believe. And for those whom he has chosen, for those who have repented and believe, he will deliver them all without loss into his eternal kingdom. He will never fail. He'll never lose one of his chosen ones. And so as a result, do you see just how powerful that statement is? I am the Lord's. When we are the Lord's, no power of hell, no demons, no earthly calamities, nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. When you are the Lord's, you need not fear any disease or mayhem or anarchy or social upheaval. When you are the Lord's, there is nothing in heaven, in earth, or in hell itself that can separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. But also recognize when you are the Lord's, you are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price and you are to glorify God in your body. You cannot bow down to the idols of this world, even if everyone else is doing it. A fiery furnace may await you if you don't bow down to the idols of our culture. This is one of the challenges we face today, folks. But God can bring you through that furnace as well. I'm so dismayed at those who are bending over backwards to acquiesce to the demands of a movement that says you need to get woke and parrot the lies of this world. Christian, don't do it. The price of not doing it may be high, and some may even pay with their lives, but the price of bowing the knee to Baal is even higher. You cannot serve God and idols. You cannot serve God and Baal. Oh well, I've done enough meddling today. But I hope that's not caused you to tune the message out. The only hope for mankind in all of its beautiful diversity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only he can remove our hatred and division. Only he can heal our national wounds. If we truly want healing, it must begin in our own souls as we cast out all of our idols, all those things that we've been holding on to in a futile attempt to save ourselves. We must turn from all that is not Christ and turn to him as the only Savior, the only one who has all power over life and death. And as his Spirit moves within us, and as he brings us to our knees in repentance, and as he lifts us back up on our feet by faith, we can then say with Isaiah, I am the Lord's. May all God's people shout together, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty we are free at last. Recognizing it is only the work of God in Christ that can make us free. Free from our hatred, free from injustice, free from divisions, and that he can make us, all of us, from every nation, tribe, and tongue, into a people of his possession.